Turn in the scriptures to Galatians chapter 6. We come to, in a sense, Paul's conclusion, concluding words. And he finishes with a prayer in verse 18. But in chapter 17 he says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The word marks is the word stigmata. He bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's children are a marked children. They are set aside children. They are a separated children. And if you look back at the previous verse, For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And he says to the others, in a sense, to those others, don't trouble me anymore. Paul is in effect saying, I have proclaimed the gospel faithfully to you. I have presented to you clearly what is the truth about God. I have presented to you very clearly what is the false religion of men. The false religion of men who desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh, and they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Paul has now come to the end of it and he's saying, this in a sense is the end of the matter. Don't trouble me any longer. I have spoken. But it's not Paul who has spoken. God has spoken. God has spoken through his servant Paul to these people at Galatia, in these Galatian churches. To remember, it's a region with a number of churches that we're not sure of, but it's many churches. He's writing to that whole region. He's writing to the churches of God throughout the ages. And he's saying, I have proclaimed the gospel and I won't need to do any more. God's word, as Simon just said to us, comes to this earth, does its work, and returns to him having completed it. What an extraordinary life the Apostle Paul had. Just imagine stepping down from the pulpit here and then being dragged out of this town and stoned to death. From preaching this in this pulpit, preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation that's in him, and preaching that faithfully and faithfully, as he says in Galatians 3, he says, Christ, before whose eyes Christ has evidently, he's been evidently set forth, crucified. It's remarkable, he says, among you. He has so clearly portrayed the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. So clearly the Lord Jesus as God in human flesh, so clearly crucified before them, that they have seen, as it were, with their own eyes. They have seen, they have been brought through the gospel face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were paraded, as it were. 1 Corinthians 4:9 describes the apostles and describes those who bear witness to the apostolic testimony of who God is. He says, "For I think that God has set forth us apostles last." as if there's this victory parade in the Roman Forum, and the apostles were dragged in there, appointed, as it were, appointed to death. We are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. Wherever they went, it's a remarkable history, isn't it, of Paul in the book of Acts. You see in the book of Acts a history, a selected history of the events of those first possibly 30 years of the early church. And Paul went from persecution to beating to harassment. In 2 Corinthians 4 he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." He speaks in 2 Corinthians 11 in a passage that I'm sure you're familiar with. He speaks in defence of his ministry. He speaks about those who are false teachers. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labours more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prison more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received the 40 stripes, save one." These are the marks that he's speaking about, isn't it? 5 times he received 39 lashes with a cat and nine tail. He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It's a very graphic description in Psalm 129 of the beating of the Lord Jesus, that before the soldiers, it says, "The ploughs ploughed upon my back, and they made long their furrows." The Jews beaten him 39 times. 5 times 39, that's 200 stripes he had on his back. "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen." It didn't matter whether he's with the Jews or with the pagans. Paul was in peril. "In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea." It didn't matter where he went, he was in perils. "In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without." They were just external things. "That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." You see, Paul's heart, his body was marked with the marks of the Lord Jesus. But it seems to me that he almost adds this at the end of it as the most frightening and sometimes the most fearful, the most weighty thing upon him. "The care of all the churches." Paul was a man who passionately cared for the souls of men, cared for the glory of God. And he goes on to say, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." Paul is saying to these Galatians, "I have borne witness to the Lord Jesus, and when I went to you, I was marked. And when I left you, I was marked again. I have borne testimony to him. I've borne testimony in my body. He says in 2 Timothy 1, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony, of the witness, the declaration of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. I might look beaten up. I might look beaten down. But don't be ashamed of me. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. God's children will be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. And I love what the next word says. According to the power of God. God has so ordained it that in the proclamation of the gospel, the enmity of natural men will be stirred up against the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was in the days of his flesh. The natural man hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He just hates him. That's what the scripture declares. They're very happy to have a Jesus who can be manipulated. They're very happy to have a Jesus who will operate at their beck and call. But you proclaim the real Jesus to people, and you will find, and especially amongst the religious people, you will find the most extraordinary enmity. I remember when the Lord first worked in my heart, I went round to my relations and just about anyone who would bear me talking to them, and I used to talk about the Lord Jesus to all and sundry, and I was just shocked. For me, it was just the greatest wonder of all that someone who had lived in such enmity to him for so long, in such open rebellion, would actually be not just forgiven of sins, but now have him as a friend. And I can still remember thinking, this is such good news, and it's such simple news, and it's such historic news, and it's such important news, that people are just going to embrace it when I talk to them. This is all just going. And I just was shocked at the enmity of it. And when the Lord took me to India to teach me the essentials of the gospel, I came back thinking that the religious world, who was tied up in legalism and in self-righteousness, and in deep fear often about where their souls were headed, in deep fear and concern about meeting the Lord Jesus, having never heard a gospel of comfort, having never heard the gospel of who the Lord Jesus is, I just thought that the religious world would say, isn't this amazing? This is freedom. The chains have fallen off. God doesn't look to my good deeds. He looks to the good deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins were dealt with perfectly and completely on the cross 2,000 years ago, and before God I have no sin. And he clothes these people with a righteousness, the righteousness of God, and he did it from the foundation of the world, and he did it particularly and powerful for a particular people, and their sins are gone. You'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And I thought when I came back, on my trips from India, people would get excited about this. And yet, again, amongst the professing religious people, there was an enmity stirred up, which I found shocking, until I was forced by the Lord yet again to go back and look at what the scriptures say about these things. And we find yet again that the experience of God's people is the experience and the history that is written here in the pages of the scriptures for us. We are reading in Galatians a history which the Lord's people have experienced. The Lord's people have experienced. Paul is writing a biography, but he's writing an autobiography for himself and a biography of the Lord's people. And they will walk. Now walk according to this rule. Now walk according to this rule as new creatures, walk according to this rule, glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. They will see, as life brings them along, they will see that he counts his people worthy of suffering for the gospel. Simon read it out of Psalm 149. It's the honour of God's people, not just to worship him and to see him as glorious. It's the honour of God's people to be counted worthy. I love how Paul speaks to a persecuted church, a persecuted apostle speaking to a persecuted church. If you remember, Paul was just in Thessalonians, maybe just for a few weeks, and that small group was gathered, and Paul was hounded out of town, and the Thessalonian believers were immediately persecuted. And he says, grace, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, as is right, because that your faith groweth exceedingly in the charity, the love of every one of you toward all each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all the persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Through many tribulations, we must enter into glory. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. Paul is saying, the marks that you saw on my body, the marks which are now on my body. Paul must have suffered enormously, and the suffering probably continued in some sense, like Jacob limping for the rest of his days. Paul, he was left at Lystra, he was taken outside the city and stoned, and he was left for dead. Takes a lot of stones to leave someone for dead. The marks were on his body. The Lord's people are a marked people. The Lord's people will walk in this world in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. The afflictions of our Lord Jesus began at his birth, if you remember. Herod, as soon as he knew that there was another king, he was deceitful and enraged in enmity, and he slay all of the children in Bethlehem, hoping that amongst them all, didn't matter who they were, he might have killed him. And the Lord Jesus was tempted of the devil just after his baptism, and at his first preaching back in Nazareth, in his hometown, amongst his family and amongst the people who had known him so well. Isn't it remarkable? He had been in their company for nearly 30 years. He had worked there faithfully, never sinning. Never one sin. Never one sin. And yet, he comes to preach there. And he rolled out the book that was given to him, and it was Isaiah 61. And there was no problem with him reading Isaiah 61. They knew it, probably many of them, off by heart, and the words were familiar to them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Everything was fine. Here is this wonderful miracle worker, this son of our village. And then he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And he told them of God's sovereign electing purposes. That there were many lepers in Israel, but it wasn't a Jew. It was Naaman the Syrian who was healed. There were many. There were many in those days of famine, in the days of Elijah, and yet it was a widow of Sarepta, a city of Sidon, you see, a Gentile. That was a woman. And they all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, he was reading scripture to them. He was talking to them of their national history, which they took such pride in. When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. So you see, they're filled with wrath when the Lord Jesus is declared as who he really is, as absolutely sovereign God, who will heal whom he wishes to heal, who will open the eyes of whom he wishes to open the eyes, who will set at liberty those whom he wishes to set at liberty. It's a sovereign God that offends the righteousness and the sovereignty that man has, the sovereignty that man has when he acquired that poison of Satan in the garden. You will be as gods. Courses through the veins of every child of Adam. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They determined to kill him as he preached the glories of God to them. And he revealed his sovereignty, didn't he? He just passed through the midst and went his way. They went their way. He went his way. Now, Lord Jesus was persecuted because of the claims about himself. The Lord Jesus was persecuted when he revealed what men are. When he revealed what men are in their religion. It's a striking passage in John chapter 8, when in John chapter 8 verse 31 he speaks of people who believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, now you would think that he'd be amongst people, amongst his own nation, who believed on him, here he would find acceptance, amongst these people. There is a believing which is damning. There is a believing which is saving, isn't it? I don't have time to read the passage, but I trust that you might yourselves, and you will see that as this conversation goes on, the Lord Jesus declares who he is and he declares who they are. He says to these people who were so proud of themselves in verse 32, in response to him saying, if you know the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and never in bondage to any man. They can't even tell the simple truth about their own history. They were in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years. They were in bondage to Babylon for 70 years. They'd just lived through bondage to Rome for the past 50 years. They were in bondage, as I said, the very words. Bondage. But the Lord Jesus was talking about a bondage which is much worse. The bondage to sin. It's the Son, verse 36. Therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he says, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth. Verse 40. You do the deeds of your father. He says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. Now these were professing believers. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Then they picked up stones to stone him. They picked up stones to stone him. They seek to kill him because he told them the truth. They picked up stones to cast at him because he claimed to be God. Your father Abraham, verse 56, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am God Almighty. And they took up stones to cast at him. Verse 31, they were Jews which believed on him. Jews which believed on him. And they picked up stones to stone him. In chapter 10, they do the same again. He says to them, for which of these good works, in verse 32, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. The Lord Jesus was a marked man. He was marked. His life on this earth was marked by persecution. But also, wonderfully, isn't it? The Lord Jesus proclaimed the gospel and moved on. Paul has proclaimed the gospel to these Galatian churches, and now he says, don't trouble me anymore, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. God's children were marked, weren't they? In Exodus chapter 12, we have the Passover, the first Passover, and the houses of the Israelites were marked. They're marked with blood. God's children shelter underneath blood. And wherever that blood is seen, where God sees the blood, he passes over. God's children are marked in this world. Ezekiel chapter 9 is a remarkable passage of scripture. If you know something of the history of Ezekiel, he and Jeremiah were prophesying at the time of the fall of Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon were coming against that city to destroy it, and beginning at the house of God. And if you read the first chapters of Ezekiel, you'll see the depths of the depravity. The elders of Israel were bowing down, the women were bowing down to Tammuz, and the men were bowing down to the sun, and they had desecrated the temple of God. And God is bringing judgment. Ezekiel is hundreds of miles away, and he's taken back to Jerusalem in prophetic visions, and he sees the glory of God, the presence of God coming up away from that temple, and God marking his people before he sends destruction on it. He says in chapter 9, he says, and he cried also in my ears in a loud voice, saying, with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate which leadeth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them with clothes with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with the linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And he said, and to others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city. So the marking happens first, and then after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. There, then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And these people have marked, the children of God are marked. It's interesting, isn't it? The children of God are those who are marked by how they respond to what happens around them. You set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof, that grieve and lament. I'm glad that Simon said it earlier, because it needs to be said again, isn't it? That the children of God take no pleasure in the judgment of God coming upon people, nor do they wish it. They are pleading, as Paul did in the book of Galatians, that these people would be turned by the Lord. They grieve and lament. One of the marks of God's children from the scriptures is that they grieve and lament over the religion that they see around them that claims to be the religion of God. It's not something they rejoice in. They are not proud of the fact that they know the truth and others are in error. They grieve and lament. They weep and sigh. They sigh and cry for all the abominations. All the abominations that are done in the midst of. God's children, like Paul, found himself in a situation where he was deeply grieved. You see, people are grieved because they care. People grieve only because they care deeply. They care deeply about eternal souls. They care deeply about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is one of the marks of the Lord's people. The Lord's people are marked by how they respond. They are marked by how they respond to the word of God. So Paul has set out before the Galatian church and before all the world, and it continues to this day. He sets out those that walk according to this rule, and peace be on them. They are the recipients of peace and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. And to the rest, he says, don't let them trouble me. I'm not going to be troubled anymore. I have proclaimed the gospel. You see, that's the role of the church, isn't it? In the midst of a world which is persecuting and in enmity, they might curse, but we will bless. They might persecute. They might say all sorts of things about us. And our job is simply, as the Lord allows, to proclaim the gospel. You see, the only hope, the only possible hope for lost sinners in this world is that they might hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must hear the gospel to be saved, for our lost friends, for our lost family. That's why, as Simon said earlier, the gathering of the Lord's people together to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is absolutely vital to the salvation of their souls. It's absolutely vital that they hear the gospel to be saved. What a remarkable privilege that God has laid before his people. And in that, Paul, having proclaimed the gospel, knows that the children of God will be marked with peace from God. In this troubled world, they will have peace. They will see that the persecutions, as we saw earlier, are promised persecutions. If you read the Lord Jesus' statements in the upper room, he says again and again, this world will hate you. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. These things I've spoken unto you, the chapter 16, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. He goes his way and he leaves his apostles in this world to bear witness to him. And part of the witness that they will bear to him is that they will be marked. But the true Israel of God will be marked. They'll be marked by remarkable things, won't they? They'll be marked by the wounds that they suffer. They'll be marked by the grieving and lamenting that they feel. They'll be marked by the sadness of this gospel being so near and yet so far from them. And the Israel of God will, in the midst of the persecution, preach on. There is an Israel of God. It's a great comfort, isn't it, that God had an Israel before the foundation of the world. They are Israelites indeed. They are circumcised not in the flesh but in the heart, not in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise. It's a lovely description of the people of God, isn't it? The mark from on high in Romans 2:29. Their circumcision of the heart, whose praise is not of men. See, men will not praise the circumcised of heart, but God will. As Simon said out of Psalm 149, it's the honour of God's people both to proclaim the gospel and to bear witness to the holiness of our God. In judging justly, he will be a just God and a saviour. But there is an Israelite, aren't there? There are Israelites scattered throughout this world. It's the right confidence of preachers, isn't it, that the Israelites of God will be called to hear and to see the Master. I love how the Lord Jesus spoke of Nathanael. Philip, in John chapter 1, Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him. Of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, these glorious words, isn't it? Glorious words, come and see. Come and see. And then we have this remarkable interaction between the Lord Jesus and Nathanael. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and said of him, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. What a lovely description. What a lovely mark of the children of God. Behold an Israelite indeed. Behold, this is truthfully an Israelite. Here's the Lord's description of a true Israelite. In whom there is no guile. That word guile is the word that's used for deceit or bait. For a fish, you know, when we're catching fish, we actually deceive the fish to catch them, don't we? We say to them, here is food, and in it is a hook to catch with a bait. Such is the nature of men, isn't it? That we want to catch with a bait. We want people to esteem us by things being said about us which are profoundly untrue before God. False teachers want to catch people with a bait. The Galatian false teachers had gone all the way up there to entrap them. A true Israelite in whom there is no guile. It's the same word is used to describe the Lord Jesus in prophecy in Isaiah 53. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. The Lord Jesus goes on to say something else about the marks of the Lord's children. He said to Nathanael, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The true Israelites are Israelites who are the faith children of Abraham and the faith children of Isaac and the faith children of Jacob. And the Lord Jesus is referring to that meeting that Jacob had. We spoke about it last week. Jacob came to that place, and the great blessing, the great mark of the children of God is that they see him face to face and their lives are preserved. God's children, the Israel of God, are marked people. They are set aside by God. They are marked. I just love how Galatians has gone. In the midst of all of this persecution, we have the most remarkable descriptions of the children of God. We have the most clear and unmistakable descriptions of the false teachers. But in the middle, the one that divides them all, we have the most glorious depictions of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. How thankful we ought to be for the marks of Paul that have given us such a remarkable letter. So the Israel of God, the marked children of God, they are, in verse 3 of chapter 1, they are the recipients of grace and peace from God and from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul and the believers and the Lord Jesus are one, aren't they? They are those for whom he died in verse 4. He's given himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever. They are in verse 5 called into the grace of God. Verse 6. In verse 8, they are those to whom the gospel is preached. They are those in verse 15, as Paul describes himself, and in a way as a pattern of all believers, they are those in whom the Lord Jesus dwells. He marks his own by indwelling them, and he's revealed as dwelling in them in the new birth. He revealed his Son in me, verse 16. They are, in chapter 3, verse 15, they are the children of Abraham, the faith children of Abraham, 3 verse 7. They are those who are redeemed in 3:13 from the curse of the law. They are the recipients of the promise of the Spirit through faith. They are the inheritors. They are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. They are in 3:26. They are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They are, in 3:29, they are those who belong to Christ and they're Abraham's seed and their heirs according to promise. They are sons, in verse 6 of chapter 4. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because they are God's children, the Spirit of God will enter their hearts and they will cry. They will cry to God, their Father, Abba, Father. They will, in 4:29, they will be persecuted. Then they that were born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. You Galatian believers, you Galatians marked of God, you Galatians who are brethren with me, you Galatians who are going to hear these words of Paul as the very words of God and be so thankful that God had written to them, they are going to be persecuted. Even so it is now. Paul is saying, the persecutions that you will now suffer as these churches are divided between those who, led by the Spirit, are faithful to the gospel witness of Paul and those who stand opposed to him, with all sorts of intellectual arguments and all sorts of scriptures twisted and misused that want to put people back under the law and back under the works, there will be a division and there will be a separation, and the children of God, the children, the faith children, will be persecuted by those that are born after the flesh. It's a promise from God. And I love the way it is, isn't it? The children of God are never persecutors and never have been persecutors and never need to be persecutors. Our weapons are not carnal weapons. We are not fighting earthly wars. This is a spiritual battle, and God will cause his servants to fight that way. And how do they stand? In verse 5 of chapter 5, we through the Spirit wait. We wait. We wait. Wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And it's faith that works through love that avails, not works of the flesh, not works of the law. And they will suffer persecution because they do not preach law works. And they will not be under the law, they'll be led of the Spirit. And they will have the fruit of the Spirit. They will be marked by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's interesting because all that fruit of the Spirit are internal things granted by God, operated by his grace and his Spirit's work in the lives of his people. They will be the peacemakers. They will bear one another's burdens. They will walk in the Spirit, as verse 25 says. They will be people who are in Christ Jesus, and they'll have no glory. No glory in anything other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the Israel of God. They are the recipients of mercy and peace. They are the brethren of Paul. They are those who are the recipients of the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, the promises of God are that we'll walk through this world and we will have trials and we will have troubles and we will walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every step of the way, he will preserve his people in the midst of their trials, and he'll use the trials to reveal how close he is to them. He'll use the trials and the persecution to reveal the depth of the truth of his word and his faithfulness. He'll use the trials to work in the hearts of his people faith and love. He'll use the trials to show his people that his promises are true. I've read them to you today. He's promised those things. Now, the people that have been marked, you read the history of the martyrs, they used to mark. Sometimes they marked them before they were killed, and sometimes they marked them that they were branded for the rest of their lives. That stigmata, that mark of Paul, is a reference to the marks that they put on slaves. The Romans put it on slaves, and sometimes they put it on criminals that have a mark of thief in Roman letters written, stamped on their forehead, branded they were. And they branded the martyrs in the days of the Reformation. They used to brand their foreheads so that forevermore as they walked this earth, they were branded and marked. But what an honour. What an honour to be marked as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be marked as belonging to Him. To bear testimony to Him in this world. To hold out before this dying world the gospel of God's sovereign and free grace. To hold out before this world a Saviour who died perfectly, successfully, fulfilling all that He had promised to do, and clothing His people with the very righteousness of God, and their sins taken away forever. Paul called the afflictions that he had, he said, he called them light and momentary afflictions. He said they're featherweight afflictions compared to what lies before God's people. To bear the featherweight afflictions now is the honour that God bestows on His people. Counts them worthy to suffer for His name. Let's pray.